Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship that you've allowed us to open up two or three times a week. We thank you, Father, that it's a form of fellowship for all of us. And we praise you and thank you that you're going to be a part of it. And we ask for your leading tonight through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, open up our ears and our eyes to see the spiritual ramifications of the things that are talked about. And we praise you and thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the healings that have already taken place. Thank you for the deliverances. Thank you for the salvations in our families. And we praise you and thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for your protection upon Donald Trump and his administration. And thank you for your protection upon all the conservative podcasters out there and the conservative talking heads that have been harassed and what have you, Lord. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask and we pray for salvations for all of our family members. Thank you, Father. We know that it's being done even as we speak, and that every one of them that we prayed for is going to come into the kingdom. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? Lord, I thank you for warm weather all winter this winter. In Jesus' name, amen. Get that in there. Go ahead, Missy.
I was talking to my mom yesterday, and long story short,
Uh-oh.
she said she needs to she needs to have a surgery on her lower back. And how did she say that? She said, unless the Lord wills and heals it or something like that. And I'm like, oh Lord, have mercy. I forget exactly what I said to her. I said, it's already healed. I said, the Lord healed everybody that came to him, you know? And anyway, I said, it's already healed. And I just, basically, that was the gist of it. So I thank you, Lord, for giving my mom revelation, Lord, gift of faith, Lord. That you have already done it, Lord, and that you did heal everybody that came to you in faith, Lord. And nobody did come to you that didn't have faith. That's why they came to you, my understanding. But anyway, so I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon my mom. You know, I've been standing and saying that neither of my parents are going to have any more kind of surgeries, and I'm believing it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for however it is you work that out, that my mom doesn't have that surgery, preferably that she comes into faith and believes, Lord, and that she is healed. And I believe that you're going to give her that gift of faith, Lord. That she is healed and my dad is healed. And I thank you, Lord, for reminding my mom and dad both of the dream that I had that I told her about the other week, that my dad's brain was healed, basically is the gist of it. And he was talking again. So I just praise you and I thank you, Lord. You get all the glory, the honor, and the praise, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for how you're gonna mightily use my mom and dad. Remind my mom what I told her, that I believe that she is gonna her and dad are gonna be restored, and they're gonna pray for other people their age, and they're gonna be healed and all. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're gonna use them in a mighty way, that people are gonna see that just because they're old doesn't mean they have to be decrepit. Look at it. Look at Abraham and Sarah, and Zacharias and Elizabeth. I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, for those awesome two examples of people in their old age, Lord. And I just praise you and I thank you, Lord. You're not a respecter of person, and that you are going to do manifestly the same for my parents and everybody else that's believing for their family for that. In Jesus' name, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's
Amen.
done.
Thank you, Lord. They're healed.
Amen.
They're going to depend on God from now on. Amen. All right. Missy, you already still got the floor. Go
Okay.
ahead.
Julie, that video of Andrew Womack talking about his son being resurrected. I sent that to my mom. And I thought, he says it better than I do, you know? So praise the Lord. That would be an awesome thing to share, Michael,
What's
with
that?
everybody. Did you watch the short video
On what?
on Andrew Womack's son?
Yeah.
Being resurrected. That would be awesome to share, everybody.
That was yesterday, but I don't I hadn't I don't remember it. Well,
Okay.
gosh, I've done a lot since then.
You still have
I'll think
email it. I'll email it to you, or I can play it.
it'd be better if you played it.
All right. I can do that. Let me get loaded up.
All right. Okay, anybody else? Oh, gosh, hang on. Anybody else? What was that you sent me there, Julie? Was that a song? Okay. Looked like a project. I don't know. All right, anyone else? Well, we'll do a song right off the get-go here. Like regular church. Let's see here. What happened to that?
From glory to glory is changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world for his changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly, his likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. From glory to glory is changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world for his changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world.
Ooh, that was a long one. That's a good song. I liked it. Short and sweet. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? Yeah, Julie.
If you give me share permissions, I'll play that little clip.
Okay. Just a minute. Give me a second here. Okay, you got it. Don't light that firecracker.
Called and he said, "Dad, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Peter, my youngest son, he said he's dead." I said, "What happened?" And he told me what happened, and I said, "Don't you let anybody touch him until we get there." And so Jamie and I had to get up. We had to get dressed. It was an hour drive into Colorado Springs, and we didn't have cell phones. This was March the 4th, 2001. And so we got ready and praised God for the word. We knew that death and life is in the power of the words, and so we refused to speak any of our doubts. We spoke and agreed and said, "The first report is not the last report." That's the first thing that popped into my mind. So as we were driving in, I was beginning to feel grief and sorrow and anything that anybody would feel, and I just didn't like it. We have love, joy, and peace. I can choose how I feel, and I don't like grief, and I didn't like sorrow, and so I just started resisting it, and out of nothing but faith, I just was saying, "In the name of Jesus, I refuse to grieve." I started just praising God in an effort to counter all of the negative stuff that I was feeling. And as soon as I did, you know, when you start praising God, the Bible says that strength to still the enemy and the avenger. And I just started praising God, and when I did, prophecy started coming back to my remembrance. And there was two instances where people who never knew me came up to me and said, "You've got two boys, and the younger is going to turn to the Lord before the older one does." And these were people that didn't even know me. I knew it was ordained of God, and they prophesied exactly what I needed to hear. And those prophecies hadn't come to pass. And it just finally dawned on my lightning-fast mind that if those prophecies were really from God, then he had to live. All of a sudden, I saw it. Those prophecies helped me to focus, and I started laughing. And I told Jamie, I said, "This could be the greatest miracle we've ever seen." I'm not sure what Jamie thought about me. I know she was standing in agreement, but I saw it. And I said, "It's going to be awesome." And when we finally got into Colorado Springs, my oldest son came out, and he said, "I don't know what happened, but 5 or 10 minutes after we called you, Peter just sat up and started talking." And when my oldest son called, he had been dead over 4 hours. He was already stripped naked. He was a white boy. He turned black. And he had a tote tag on, stripped naked on a cooler in a morgue. And he had already been pronounced dead and put in a morgue. And he just sat up and started talking. Between 4 and 5 hours with no oxygen to the brain, and he came back with no brain damage. Jesus said that when you are facing a problem, you speak to the mountain. Don't talk to God about your mountain. Don't tell God that the doctor says I'm dying. Would you do something? He told you to speak to your mountain. You speak to
Amen.
cancer, you speak to whatever. You take your authority. And somebody says, "But I'm not the source, I can't heal anybody." Absolutely, but you've got the source living on the inside of you, and it's at your disposal.
You pray and never give up. Watch this.
Woo, glory to God, that ought to pump you up. How many of you believe you can raise the dead? Seen it happen too many times. Oh, glory to God. Elisha and Obadiah, they believe it too. Glory to God. Amen.
Julie, can you post that in the chat, please? Thanks.
Amen. 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 Okay. Ooh, I don't know how you're going to. How are we going to top that one? That's pretty good. Yeah. I like the way he presented that. That was very telling. Go ahead, Benita.
Oh, that was so encouraging. Thank you for sharing that. That was amazing. I was just gonna This is nothing compared to that, but I heard today that some guys was, well, he was thankful that the government was shut down because he looked up in the sky and there were no chemtrails, and there haven't been any chemtrails since then. So I was outside when I heard it. I'm like, I looked around like there's no chemtrails. Wow. So that, I don't know if you guys have noticed that or not. I didn't notice until today, but that's pretty cool if they're all gone. So
Amen.
amen to that.
Amen. I hadn't seen any, but I hadn't been out much. What is, who is that that you, Elisha? All right. Yeah, we got our eyes on you, buddy. All right, who's next? Hey, Joe, Andrew. And Barbara. I'm Vanita.
Good morning.
Oh, fool. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? I had a question, but I'm trying to hunt it down a while ago. Yeah, Pat.
I don't know if I should share this because it's kind of in midstream. But I'm just going to kick out some thoughts and maybe Andrew or you or anybody could make some comments. I don't know, but I've been thinking the last few days on there is scripture of in Ephesians 4:27 or four, starting in 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Excuse me. Neither give place to the devil. I know that. Excuse me. When I looked up, obviously that word place, I think the word it's a, like a Greek word meaning topos, or it's used for like the in for the word topographical for maps, the kind of a 3D version. But it represents a place, and that here Paul's saying, do not give place to the devil, or and that, and through other study and thinking and working through the process, it's became very clear that that place, he says, be angry and sin not. In other words, if it's an example of a sin, of the spirit, of a sin of thought, or of a thought or a believing processor. It's not necessarily an action, but it can quickly and easily descend into an action, but it's really anger is a thought, and it's in it's caused by a thought or a belief. But he says, don't give place to that, because that thought, which is the result of believing something, is a place of the spirit. It's a thing of, when I say spirit, I don't mean necessarily spirit. I mean, unwritten, unseen, something that it dwells in our soul and spirit. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And yet that's that place, that spiritual, unseen, invisible place is where spirits can rest, can dwell, can get a foothold or a position of manipulation or whatever. It's a place, but it's unseen and it's in the spirit. And we can and so the Lord, through the sanctification process or it uses the Word of God to route out and bring to our attention these places that are in there. And as I was thinking of this process, actually, I was thinking about it on the way to work today, and the scripture came to me in John 14, 30. I've kind of been in the chapter 14 of John for a while here for some reason, but this kind of hit me, and this was in verse 30 when after he had gone through the whole chapter, talked to his disciples, he said, and now I have told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass, you may be believe. I will no more speak with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. And that those words stuck out to me at the time, nothing in me. There's no place in Jesus that there was no place or spiritual position or place that the devil had in anywhere that he could influence Jesus at all. And so what I was thinking is that just thinking about the place, how spirits influence people is that they are able to find a resting place or a place through which they can manipulate or influence us in our thinking, in our thoughts, or and obviously usually those things are thoughts or beliefs that are contrary to God's word. And so it's like in the in the world of non-Christianity or the world that does not know God, does not have the Spirit of God. There is massive places of manipulation or points of contact in people where spirits can use to manipulate people. And they do it, excuse me, through these positions of thought or belief in people. And I'm kind of belaboring that point, but the interesting thing is how I was making a connection with if there was a couple science fiction, I don't know if they were movies or television programs. One was back in the, I don't know, be before 2000. It was, I think, Star Trek or something, where there was a show that they were talking about the Borg, which was a system, or I don't remember that movie that much, so I can't picture exactly what was happening there. But I do remember the movie, excuse me, The Matrix. And The Matrix was about it depicted a world, as a post-apocalyptic type of setting or whatever, but it pictured a world that was where machines had AI had taken over the world, basically, and created a system, a programmed reality, like a what am I trying to say? Those goggles that you put on that are that you what do you call those things? Those things that you put on, something altered reality or something like that. But anyway, this, I don't know if people have seen this movie or whatever, but it depicted a simulated program of life, and people in the movie were living this regular life that we have, except it was a programmed simulation. And anyway, I'm not going to go into that whole thing, but one of the aspects of this reality of this world was there were individuals or programs called sentinels, and they had the ability to trans they were I guess the gatekeepers of this world, this reality, and they had the ability to translate or to move anywhere in that program that they wanted to, and they would manifest in individuals. If they saw a threat over, like in China, they would sense the threat and appear in somebody in China and put the threat down, etc. It was that type of concept. And so the star of the show was, or star or the hero of the show was, his name was Neo. He was delivered and rescued out of that reality and unplugged from the system, and then the movie goes from there. But the interesting thing is that those sentinels or spirits had the ability to travel anywhere in that reality based upon thought. And it dawned on me that I believe that God's Holy Spirit, well, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say that I think that there is an aspect of truth in that, or we in this coming time in the Holy Spirit, that I know one time a while back, I was asking the Lord, I think, about time travel and how Philip disappeared. He was talking to I guess it was it the Ethiopian eunuch, and then God said that he left perfect sunset Lovely. Perfect. And it dawned on me at the time that how they traveled was in God's spirit, in his reality. And I can't hardly compete with that. Was that a library card?
That's what it looked like. Got you a library card. Have you read all the books yet? No. You started on them yet?
He's working on it.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Pat.
No, I would just I think this is going somewhere, but I don't have the wherewithal to find it or to take it there. I just threw these, the thoughts out basically. It's kind of out there in left field. But it has to do, I believe, with what is God's word? He says that we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that concept is kind of hard to wrap your brain around, as is Christ is living in us. And obviously we know it's true, and God is making it more and more real to all of us, I believe, that are seeking him and continuing with him. But it is a hard thing to wrap your brain around. But I guess the thing that I was where it was going with me is that these places of sin in people, as people get together and think the same way, in the same, say, the same sin of anger, and they're able and they think of the same thoughts, for some reason, those spirits have the ability to transition from people, person to person. And it's almost like if there's some sort of a unity of thought, a unity of believing, or a unity of hatred, that it's almost like it creates a path from one position or one place in one person to that same place of influence in another person. There's obviously God's word and God's creation, and he has created this whole thing, and the devil is nothing more than just a usurper and a stealer and a manipulator of the truth, and of these truths that God has given. But the principle of the thing functions the same way in the with the demons as with the angels, and the whole thing. So God has the ability, I believe, is teaching us the ability to think the same way as him, and think in alignment and unity with him, which provides that path for his spirit. He has a resting place in both locations, so to speak, and he can transition to other people just through disciples, So I don't know. I'm kind of, I don't really have anything solid. I have bits and pieces of that whole concept, but it's to me is very, very interesting. Those things are interesting. How Jesus just walked into the room right through the walls, after he was resurrected and came into the room where the apostles were at or disciples. Philip just was swept away. I think it was I think it was Elijah that was it Elijah that's there was he prayed and asked the Lord to open up the eyes of his servant or something, and saw that there were more angels around him. There were more for us than there were for the enemy or something like that. So these things just they intrigue me as I even think about them, but I realize that our God is sovereign over everything and is well, I'm just going to let it go at that. I'm starting to ramble now. But anyway, I just thought I'd toss it out.
You're muted, Michael.
I'll do that. Okay. Anybody want to add anything to what he's talking about? Ahead, Andrew.
We know that the covenant, the new covenant, is like 3,600 years old when he spoke to Moses and said, not according to the covenant that I had when I called you out of Egypt. So, when people talk about the new covenant, they don't realize that he spoke this covenant to Moses. Okay. So, our covenant's been around for a very long time. And, but they would always say, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. He's told a Samaritan woman said that. So she was a Samaritan. That's a Gentile. So apparently the Jews were doing something good back then, if she could say that about the Messiah that's supposed to come, even though she was talking to him. And so God said he was going to, I will put my word in their mind and in their heart, and you'll have no need for any fellow citizen to teach you, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And of course, we know we hear from the Lord on occasion through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in His name, because we were baptized into that name too, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, and we rejoice that our names are written in the heavens. And so he's downloading into us those words. But at the same time, God loves justice but hates robbery with iniquity. Some people get robbed and they're told something that's really not from God, and it might be false, and they're robbed, and they think that way, and they formulate prophecy and teachings around that also. So we were robbed once. I was robbed when I was in grade one. Some teacher told me millions and millions of years ago. And you go back home, you tell your brothers and sisters, and they go, yeah, in grade three, they tell you man is 3.5 million years old, and that's half a beguilement. So that's the trick. The lie comes later. So he gave me two tricks there. And it's supposed to switch you over, because he can do that now, because the Apostle Peter prophesied that this was going to be something in the last days, and there's a lot of people who willfully forget. So if God is willing his law, his word into your mind and into your heart, someone else comes along and tries to do the same. He's trying to, through a different word, a different spirit, a different lifestyle, trying to put something into your mind or into your heart also. So the spiritual realm is vast, and again, you can, on the more positive side, you think, why did the angel send for Peter, Cornelius? Why didn't the angel tell him? Because we are also speaking spirit. And Peter came with his spirit that was within him and told Cornelius the gospel of salvation, and Cornelius and all his friends got saved. So you see, a man is capable of speaking a spiritual word, but we want to speak in agreement with the Lord, the things that he downloads in our minds and hearts. And the mind and heart has to be trained with a consciousness. You know, consider this for a second. Let's say you had a little brother and there was no one else to play with, you know. And when you were about 6 years old, your brother's five, and you're playing with him and you're having a good time, you love him. But it says there, not as Cain loved his brother Abel. Not exactly that, because you have to read the verse before it and then the next verse. So this was a form of love, but it's because he's agreeing. He's agreeing with a spirit that put that thought in his head that I have to kill my brother because I'm jealous of his sacrifice, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So that's basically what happened. He did obey. He did, but he just decided in a time when there was no law, his consciousness, Cain's consciousness of that love he was supposed to have, was attacked by the devil, and he did what he did. So that's what happened. It's a different spirit jumped on him, and evil came into him. It's kind of the same with the son of perdition. The ones who are betraying Christ, there's some really good verses in the Psalms about that, and many are going to fall away, and then they deliver up one another, and no one is supposed to be in that spirit or mode of that corporate body of Judas Iscariot, but he just happens to be there. And you can see him in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, because he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. So that spirit enters into that apostate church system. And of course, the woman has to be trained by the man-child ministry and the bride. And that's something that's a future event too, you know, because people are need to be trained in that, and the woman is becoming more aware of the correction that she needs to have. And you know, we strive to be in that position, in the highest place we can be, to be corrected, yes, but also to be able to relay this to other people is you still need God to do the correction through you. You still, when the apostles corrected someone, when you still need God to do it. You see, God corrected that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was some sort of fornication that they didn't even have a word for it then. But you see, God still has to be the corrector of that one, and he's got to be somewhere in that correction for him. And this is kind of a struggle for us, because we get attacked. I do anyway. And me saying this, I don't know, man, maybe I'll get attacked later for it, because it might have helped someone here. I don't know if that's the concept on how it works, but I don't want to get attacked. I don't want the dark side. But there's just so much of it, you know. I think of the verses of Matthew, where because of iniquity abounding, the love of many shall wax cold, you know. And so there's a conduit of these two different spirits that are coming there, you know. And maybe those are the ones who wax cold will become that apostate church. And the ones that don't and hang on to the love of God and to be obedient to God, because that's all we really want to do is obey the Father and to imitate him. So I just saying these things as the internal battle that every person goes through. It's sometimes really hard, because, you know, you get the people saying,
the only thing you can ever hope to be is a sinner, so just be happy you're saved and get on with your life. You know? And then you're going, what? But as a new Christian, you and the position of that person that might be saying that, you know, would influence you, you know, to think that you're a sinner, whereas you're free from sin, and of course, you're to reckon yourself dead to sin indeed, you know. And of course, there's six. You just got to review your baptism out of chapter 6 of Romans, you know. And if you don't have any defensive or authoritative words, like I have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, that's what you're doing. You see, you're recognizing this imagination that has come into your mind, and you have to get authority over it. And you have to, what's the word for it here? Here it is. And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. So you may have done it once and had the victory, but now you got to do it again, maybe. Because you know, you need the Lord sometimes to back you up to get this, so that it's no longer a problem with you anymore. Now, there's a lot of different ways people can explain that, but usually the water does it for you, and it's spiritual, and it's a witness, and it's the blood that does it for you, and it's the spirit that does it for you. And these three agree in one. So there is the life of Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, which is the water, and we didn't love our lives unto death, which would be the cross for us, to change our life from one to Christ. From the one we don't want, the soulish life, to the new man. And it is interesting on how these movies can almost get it. You know, and I think it's because they've been associated these languages, especially like if you're from America or Canada or England, you know, where they make the most of the movies anyway, that there is this association that's close, you know. And you know, I used to like the Stargate SG-1, and they used to actually have an alien that would patch to the back of your neck and take over your mind, and you were evil, you know. And Richard Dean Anderson, who was the colonel there, would say, that's a snakehead. You know, and their eyes would glow if they said something wrong, you know. When the human was trying to get authority over his brain because it was someone he remembers, you know, because he's possessed by this. And you know, it's like they know something in fiction, you know. And plus, you know, you get these traveling to the future DeLorean cars, and of course you get to see the prophecies of not only John but also Peter. How did Peter know some 1800 years before that creation was going to be spoken against, you know? And it's actually a pretty good dilemma when you show those verses in 2 Peter 3:5 to someone and you say, well, how did Peter know this was going to happen? And it did happen somewhere in 1800, I think. And that's the spirits. They have been given that opportunity at that time. And if you look at, am I talking too much? Because there's Hosi, you know. Hosi, he tears, and then he'll bind you up. You know, you read the last three verses of Hosi chapter 5 and the first three of Hosi chapter 6, and sometimes the Lord has to tear a person to fix them. And I've been asking the Lord, there's been a big tear. It was called World War II. Are they being fixed? Every family in the nations that were involved had someone who was dead in their family. So that's a big tear. And these tears are happening now. Anyways, you know, you can just see in things today that are happening, that are kind of fulfilling. People coming across the border, people going into Europe, into Canada, and the iron and clay nations are mixing population-wise, but they're really not cleaving one to another, as it says in Daniel. And of course, that iron and clay time, when it starts, is a rock's going to come out of the side of a mountain and hit that first. So, you know, we're warned about this. We know about that. And it's a tribulation time. Because we know who the rock is that comes out of the mountain, but it's a corporate body too. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Don't blaspheme that, because we're not 40,000 different denominations. It's one faith. You know, if you don't, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through Jesus's faith, through his faith, you know. And this is God's plan that he made. That's 3:11 and 12 of Ephesians. So if he made the plan, you don't want to go against his plan. That's Father's plan to be made in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what it says there. Well, it says he, but the he is God. Okay? Sometimes you change those he's and him's. Ephesians 3:16, give them the 3:16s. John 3:16. Ephesians 3:16 and 1 Timothy 3:16. and especially if you can change the he's and him's of Ephesians 3:16, it tells you the inner man. And then on 17, you know, it tells you who the inner man is, you know. And we quote those verses very close by to that, where we say the height, the depth, the length, and the width, and to apprehend this, and I can't remember offhand, but you know it's there, and it goes past the knowledge, which would be the love of Christ. He mentions knowledge is there, and the knowledge is could be puffed up or built up according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So it's just a lot of reminders that the Lord can give you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. rooted and grounded in love, apprehend the height, the length, and the depth, and to which passeth knowledge. Because you see, a knowledge base, the Lord shifted me one time to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where it talks about knowledge being puffed up and knowledge being built up. And then you do a paper on that. I did it a long time ago. And then you know, you just find out about puffed up and built up. And we don't want unleavened. We want not leavened, which would be the puffed up. We want unleavened, which would be the built up. And built up is in love. So, and love never fails. And we are to be imitators of God and walk in love. So this journey that we're on is not finished till you're there in your new body. And I was feeling really depressed. That's why I had my light off. I was going, I'm not going to have nothing to say today. Well, praise and glory to God. Oh man, this thing here, you know, it's a contagion. You know, you can get contagious from this and want to have your say later. And praise God. I hope it sounded right, and I'm not taking credit for any of it. It's Father's word, and it's just seems, I've noticed that, Pat, that they seem so close to these things and yet so far. You know, and it's kind of interesting anyway, how they can come up with things in the movies, you know. And it, you know, you get the Narnia series, and there are stories there that children can relate to, but you know, and of course the Pilgrim's Progress. Even the cartoon ones are good for them. And, you know, but you have to, they get more formalized, I guess, in the scripture and learn it better. Or it's an understanding that they have. You see, in the light of understanding is one of the lights you have, and you're a child of light, you know. And there's a lot of verses on light. Anyway, praise and glory to God. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, believe it or not, it all made sense. All right, anyone else? Can y'all hear me? Okay, good. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, I the other day, this was a long time ago, I'm walking, just walking outside, and two people got real angry with each other. You know, they're yelling at each other, and you could just feel it. You know, you can feel that there's a dark presence. And that's good training to have that kind of thing. Whenever you see something like that, you go, well, there's something wrong here. But when you get that feeling, when someone else is speaking about something, it may not happen right away, but you'll see it later because you were taught something. And now you get that feeling as if that a different kind of spirit's around you because you're being trained to know that what that guy is speaking is kind of giving you a tingling sensation on the inside. That is that same tingling sensation when you experience the anger between these two people because you were walking by, and but you still have to apply the scripture to make sure that what you're going through here would be correct, you know. at the time. And of course, that one's an easy one to discern. But why would I get this burning on the inside or tingling on the inside when I see something wrong happen? I don't know if it's anyone that experiences that, or might even find yourself getting into a session of praying in tongues, not out loud, but under your lips when you're going somewhere.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? What does it mean for us to walk around? How do we, let me place it another way. How do we train ourselves to speak the word of God? To speak it in a conversation, to speak it whenever we need to.
Can you repeat that, please, Michael?
Yeah, I was going to ask the same thing, please.
Okay. How do we train ourselves to speak as an oracle of God? How do we speak the word of God in our everyday conversation? Because we're supposed to imitate God, aren't we? We're supposed to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to, as a child imitates his father, that's the way we're supposed to emulate the Lord. How do we do that? Yeah. Julie, go ahead.
Well, I'm going to give you an example I had today. Y'all know I've been helping out with my neighbor, Fred, and I went down to get his mail today. We have, he signed up for the informed delivery, so he knows what he's getting. And I was scrolling through his, I looked through what it was. And I told him where it was coming from. I said, oh, it looks like they only put the his apartment number. They missed a digit. They only put 100, and it should be 1006. And he started speaking the bad report. He goes, oh, you know, probably go to, you know, apartment 100, and they won't get it. It's like, no. I said, we have an informed mail person. Your name is on your mailbox when you open up the door. Your name's there, right? He's like, yeah. Okay. What's the name on your envelope? Right. So I was just trying to tell him, it's like, don't speak a curse on yourself. I said, that piece of mail is going to be in your mailbox today. He goes, I don't know. I'm like, it's going to be there. We've had a change in our mailman. One guy retired and stuff. So I haven't seen who's delivering our mail. I haven't met him. But anyhow, he was speaking the bad report, and I was correcting. He's like, nope, don't curse yourself. It's going to be in your mailbox today. And I'm going to go down there. I'm not wasting my time. It's going to be there. And sure enough, I went down there about 4:20. I went over and got his key and brought him his mail. He's like, what's it say on the envelope? And I said, it just says, you know, your apartment number 100. But look, it got here, right? He goes, I guess you were right. I said, yeah.
How'd he say it?
I guess you're right.
No, you didn't say it that way. I guess you're right.
Well, that's how he said it. Sorry. You're right.
Awesome. Anyway, yeah.
Anyhow, I just gave glory. And I was like, you know, you've got to speak what you want. You know, you don't be cursing yourself now. You know, so I'm trying to speak as the Lord would have me.
Amen.
With him, and
amen.
God's given me a lot of grace with him. And, you know, he's kind of a negative type. A lot of people are, you know. They call the things that are, so they will be, the wrong way. But anyhow, that was a good example for me. I, you know, like, no, that's going to be there today. You can have it in your mailbox. They're not going to mess up. It's not going to go to, you know, unit 100. It's going to go to yours. Because we have a smart mailman. Okay, he's going to put two and two together. Anyway, thank you, God. Doing that for him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, let me say just a little bit more here. When you study the life of Jesus, there's a lot of important facts about him that caused him to overcome the world, the flesh, and the enemy, the devil. And what were some of those things that he did on a daily basis? Yeah, Julie.
Well, it was just coming to my mind when you were talking about that with the devil. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted the word of God and said, "It is written."
Yes. Yep. He quoted, that's one. He quoted the word of God. Yeah, Andrew.
But didn't the devil on one of those temptations quote the word of God too? And you know, sometimes they do that, you know, with Charlie Kirk, you know, he started quoting the word of God to him, you know, and Charlie Kirk corrected him on what it meant. That was interesting, yeah.
Yeah, he sure did. What else
You
did he?
know,
What else? Go ahead, Andrew.
like all those Pharisees tried to catch him in his talk, you know, and they didn't catch him. He caught them, you know, and that was very interesting on how he was, you know, with whose insignia is on the coin here. That's the one I'm trying to remember. And you know, he won the conversation, you know, but it kind of seems like he was trying to reach these people too, you know, at the same time. And anyway,
He always spoke the word accurately too when he spoke it. He didn't try to drill around so he could get the answer that he wanted. He made sure he spoke accurately.
you know, and Paul did the same thing with King
Yes.
Agrippa. He said to open their eyes to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. To receive your remission of sins, to receive an inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, King Agrippa said, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. And
Yeah, he did.
of course, he replied, I would that you were a Christian except these bonds. And that's when he immediately got up and left the room. And of course, Festus said to him, Paul, you're mad for your much speaking. And when you read that part in chapter 26, you're suddenly realizing this is my crime that you have to send the testimony now to Caesar about. Because they were wanting to figure out what his crime. So he told them what his crime was exactly there, you know. And that was weird when that dawned on me then. He told them he told them his crime, and it was also to try and draw them to the Lord. And you know, that should put a little bit of scare in all the people who are in public life today, because that's who he was speaking to: lawyers, maybe a few centurions, a governor, a king, a queen. You know, that's a tough say, you know. And anyway, praise and glory to God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Debbie.
Well, just to answer the last question you asked about what did Jesus do, so I was wanted to say that, plus wanted to answer the other previous question that Julie responded to. But he always spent time with the Father. He got alone with the Father and
Yes.
prayer, and that's how he could speak the things he said. I always speak the things the Lord gives. I say what the Lord wants me to say. I say what the Father gives me.
Yeah.
So because he
Hey,
spent time with the Father, so
amen.
that's how he could portray.
He
Go ahead.
go ahead. Yeah, I was just going to reiterate this, is that he never prayed the problem. He always prayed the answer. If you remember, that's what he always did. He prayed the answer. He didn't confess the problem. He just prayed the answer. When he spent that time in prayer, that's what the Lord showed him. Glory to God.
And also I wanted to share the other question about how'd you ask that question that Julie answered? How do we emulate the Lord or something like that? And she gave her answer. And so mine was something like Julie's. I've met this woman that just moved in the area in this Ascendant Ridge here a few weeks ago. I've walked with her four times now, and she's not a Christian. And each time I've been with her, I've brought the Lord right away in something, always. And just want to bring up the Lord, I'm not pushing anything on her, but just bring up the Lord, how the Lord did this, the Lord did that, and Lord led us here, and just say different things. And today was really good, because as soon as she came out to her door to go for, I was going to go for a walk with her, she came out saying, oh, my hand, the arthritis in my hands, it hurts here. And then she's talking about the arthritis in her hands. I showed her how my hands are and talk about things in my body, how I've dealt with that too. But I told her how, but you know, I'm just confessing that I'm healed. Because the Lord says that for those who believe in him, we confess what we believe Jesus did for us. And because he did go to the cross and by his stripes we were healed. I was just telling her quite a bit, and but it was good. And she always just, in every walk I speak something to her, and she's always just quiet. She's very nice about it. She doesn't seem cold about it. She just doesn't say anything is all. She's like, she's just taking it in or hearing, and that's it. So I'm praying God's using what she's hearing, because then we can go on talking about other things just fine. But she doesn't, I don't have to get a cold resistance from her or anything. But I've not mentioned that curse to her like Julie did to her friend, because I don't know her that well yet. It didn't even come to me to speak. Don't speak a curse upon you. When Julie said that, I thought, oh, I didn't tell her that. I thought, God probably didn't want me to say that. She wouldn't have understood that at all. But anyway, I just agreed with that with Julie, to just be speaking of the Lord. I'm not afraid to, in every instance we have a chance to, you know, so.
Yeah, do it in a way that would, that it wouldn't offend them, you know, that's you right. Can do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she wasn't offended in any way, I just.
Yeah, Christ God.
It's good. It's always been good, so thank the Lord.
When you do speak the end result, you're not criticizing, you're just showing them this is the way God did it.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus did it this way. That's what I'm gonna do. Go ahead, Julie.
Yeah.
Well, I was just saying, I kind of had a little bit of time with Fred here for the last couple months, but I've been trying to speak faith to him and tell him what faith is. He was one of the math class that he was teaching. It was called, oh God, help me, Lord, what was the name? Call it quantitative something.
What?
Anyhow, the math course that Fred was going to teach had to do with quantum. It was quantitative something was the name of his math course. So we were talking about quantum faith. So I was kind of telling him, you know, a little bit about what faith was and speaking what you want, you know, and what you, if you speak negatively, that's what you're going to get. If you speak positively, that's what you're going to get. So I was trying to teach him a little bit about what faith is and why I was you know, thinking the way I do or why I talk the way I do. So I had kind of that edge that I'd already spoken, and I've been trying just to reach him, you know, with understanding that there's a God who loves him, you know, so I've been trying to get that, you know, some kind of whatever, how God's going to use me as a witness there with him. But so I was able to speak that, and that's why I was telling him he was speaking a curse on himself. So that's where that came from, Debbie.
Yeah. Well, that quantum faith is a good way to get a conversation started on the good confession of what you do. Actually, what's the name of that guy, Norman Vincent Peale. He was a positive confession guy, and that's who Trump learned from. And that's where you see all of that positive attitude out of him. And he's also been explained about quantum faith, too. Quantum faith is speaking the word of God, speaking what you want, what you need is the way to do it. And when you, here's what gets a lot of people. Well, I'd be lying if I told, you know, people that I don't feel bad. I feel good. I feel this. I feel that, you know, and you don't go by feelings. You go by the word of God. And the word of God says, by his stripes, you're healed. And when you tell them that, you know, this is what the Word of God, there's two things about what we're talking about here. One is truth and one is fact. We talked about this before. And the fact is, I might feel bad, but the truth is, by His stripes, I'm healed. The Word of God is the truth. And what you see, feel, hear, smell, and hear, and taste, ain't got nothing to do with it. Because you can speak what you want into existence by quantum faith, by scientific methods. And when you do it that way, it takes the, and you can tell them, that's Bible faith. That's exactly what that is. Quantum faith is Bible faith. And sometimes they'll get it, and sometimes they won't. But if you keep harping on it and keep showing them what, how things work, it'll work like that. Praise God. And you always speak the end results. That's what Jesus always did. He always spoke the end results. What do you want me to do for you? Well, I want to see. We all want to see. Well, be healed. That's what Jesus did. That's the way we do it. Here's something that I found. The Word of God conceived in the heart, formed by the tongue, spoken out of the mouth is creative power. It is. The Word of God conceived in the heart, formed by the tongue, and spoken out of the mouth is creative power. And it is. What did he say in Proverbs 4, 20 through 22? Attend to my word, because they're life and health, medicine to all their flesh. Woo, glory to God. Because that word of God, doesn't it minister to the total man? To the whole man. It ministers to him. Because he's our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and our redemption. Glory to God. Too many people sit around there and they hold themselves in bondage by what they speak, like your friend there, Julie. Yeah, his word is our life. And like I've got people back home that are doing the same thing. Well, you just don't know how I feel. I don't care. Go ahead, Debbie. I know what the word of God says.
Can you just repeat that again? The word of God is created in the word and spoken by the tongue. And how did that go again?
You got it all wrong. Now, hang on just a second. I'll put it in the chat.
I wrote it down wrong then too. Okay, good. Okay.
I'll do that. I'll put it. Somebody wants to talk for a few minutes, so until I do this.
Well, okay. I'll share then that I also shared with her today about how. It was just kind of just talking. I said, oh, boy, how was your day? I said, well, it was okay, but I woke up this morning so cold, and I just felt the cold go into me. And later on, I started not feeling well. I was this burning in my throat, up into my nose, and feeling this funny feeling. I just started coming against it. I just, oh, no, I'm not going to receive this. I do not receive this. I, by the thrice of Jesus, I am healed. So, Father, thank you that I am healed. I don't have any cold going on in my body. And I just resisted it, and it went away. And so I was able to share that with her, too. And she's just quiet. She just listens. I'm so glad she's good about it, you know. So, anyway, I'm going to share that. Also a testimony to all you guys. The Lord did for me.
Yeah, a testimony. Go ahead.
My thought is, Debbie, you know, at least she's still walking with you.
Yeah.
She's not like making excuses or
oh,
whatever.
No. Yeah.
So praise the Lord. She's the Lord's planting seeds. They're gonna sprout and grow.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. All right, it's in the chat there, Debbie. All right, go ahead, Benita.
Yeah, I was just going to mention also, I had a similar experience to Julie and Debbie, my cousin was here from India, my cousin and her husband, and this is the first time she's been in America. And they were just really enjoying the fresh air and being able to take walks and just the peacefulness. I don't know, just a lot of the different things we had going on here. And in India, they were saying, like, it's so materialistic, you know, it's everything about money, 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 and have, and prosperity and being above, better than everybody else, being the top of the class and all that stuff, you know. It's just the way they live over there. And so my cousin's husband, he works, he's in finance, does loans and stuff, and they work 6 day weeks there. If you work for an Indian company, you work 6 days a week. If you work for an American company, you work 5 days a week. So there's a little balance. But he works 6 days a week. He's gone all day long, like 12 hours a day. And it's just, and he could see when he came here that there's more to life than that, you know, just working your life away. And he saw a little bit of that when he came here, I think. And but he's just so caught up in all this money thing. And he said, I really want to get out of it. And like when I come here, I just notice I can see the difference. But when I get back, I just get in my routine and I'm right. Just, I, it's hard to break out of it and I want to get out of it. And I just turned around to him and I said, I bind that spirit of materialism and I bind that right out of you right now. It just came out of me. The Lord just put it right there. And he said, I accept that. And I mean, he's not
Praise
Christian,
God.
of course. He's Hindu and whatever. So, but he accepted it. And I just praise the Lord for giving me the boldness to speak it, because usually I'm like really careful tiptoeing around. You know, they know I'm Christian. They know I have a fellowship in Tennessee. I always mention all these things. But just to come out and bind something in somebody that doesn't believe, I'm just good. So thankful the Lord just brought it out in me to say that and bind it. And I do bind it, Lord. I just take the authority over that curse on him right now, and on my cousins and anybody, my family in India, that about this materialism, that they would just let go. And you know, it's like I just even wanted to tell him that it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of, and I mean, a rich man to go through. Well, you know the saying, you know what I mean, the camel in the eye of the needle. It's not coming out right, but I wanted to say that to him too, because you know we don't need any of that. The Lord will provide, and if we have it, we just don't need him. So I just pray that he sees that and he walks away from that. It's not easy. I remember when I had all those things and I was like, how do I get out of this? And I mean, the Lord just took me out of it. He just did. He just, you know, it was hard, but he just took it all away from me, and I'm so thankful for that now. I should have said that to him too. I should have told him I was in that same position and look what the Lord did for me. But anyways, he put right there on my tongue what I needed to say. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
Amen, Benita. That's great. God will give you another opportunity to talk to him. And you can share that testimony, how what the Lord did, more freedom. Get out of my throat, devil. I
Amen.
was fine until I went to talk.
Come out of there, frog.
It's not a frog. Well, whatever it is, it's gotta go. And well, this morning, I just have a quick testimony. I'd forgotten about it. I woke up this morning and I was just kind of
Praise
just,
God.
yeah, I praise God of life, right? Making another day. Anyhow, that I was felt some stiffness in my joints, and I'm like, I'm not receiving it. And I was looking at my fingers, and don't know why, I just did. I don't always do that. But on my left index finger, at the first knuckle, right behind the nail, right after the nail bed, there was a big knot on my knuckle. And it was kind of like a real big, like, I don't know what you want to call it. I don't know where it came from. And in my finger was start, you know, I immediately rebuked it. It's like, I don't know what that is. I rebuke any kind of growth. I rebuke any kind of arthritis growth on my joints in Jesus' name. I don't know what you are, but you go. And you know, and about 30 minutes later, I could barely bend my finger at that joint. And I'm like, no. No, it's gone in the name of Jesus. But even now, it's like I can hardly feel it. But that was just very strange. So,
praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
As soon as you feel something, see something, whatever on your body ain't right, you got to tell it to go.
Yeah, amen. Yes, Lord. Go ahead, Missy.
With this whole subject that Vanita was saying too reminded me of something. I guess it was Ryder's birthday on the 27th. Matt, he says, we got some news with a big smile. And I was like thinking, Megan's pregnant. He says, it's not what you think. No, it wasn't. But anyway, he told me that they are, they're going to build a house. And it's a big house. And the whole materialistic thing. And, you know, if the Lord gives me an opportunity or whatever, when Matt was 19, he was in his first year. Actually, he wasn't 19. This was his first year of college. He wasn't 19 yet. He was 18. And we were sitting in this restaurant, and this was after his father and I had separated. And he said to me, he says, I don't need to make a big income, and I don't have to have a big house. I just want to live comfortably. And I wanted to remind him that he said that, you know. Anyway, so, you know, Megan wanted to know if I wanted the link sent over to the model of this house in this neighborhood that it's what they like or whatever. I said okay. So I looked at it and I'm like thinking, I'm like, oh Lord have mercy. I've been there, done that, you know. Except to a greater degree with his father. But anyway, and you know, I never wanted the house, you know, but if I was gonna have to, you know, go along with it, you know, which I did, I was like, okay, I was gonna make my kitchen the way I wanted it, you know. If he wanted to build this house, gonna, you know. And the creative part of me, I did tell Matt, the creative part of me, you know, enjoyed that, you know, being able to make decisions. He says, well, you're different than a lot of people that, you know, it's stressful. And not saying that it wasn't stressful at all, but anyway, that was just a side note. But, you know, so, and they're saying that the house isn't going to, they're not going to start it till like maybe March or something like that. Be done in July sometime or whatever. And I don't know how things are going to be going with the economy and stuff like that. And I know Matt, he tries to pay things off as quickly as he can and stuff like that. I know he probably has a good bit of equity in his house, but it's still, I think he's definitely better about that kind of thing than his dad was. But the thing of it is, you know, I'm just praying, Lord, you know, I pray that they don't build this house just knowing the things that are coming. But, you know, sometimes you got to get what you want to realize that it's not what it's all cracked up to be. And it's, you know, sometimes it's God's plan for you to have a big fall in some shape or form to get your attention, you know. So I'm like, okay, Lord, ideally, you know, I pray that they wake up before this happens, you know, and they don't build this house, you know. But anyway, so I just thank you, Lord, whatever it is you're doing, you know. He's not as materialistic in a lot of ways that Megan is, but still, it's just, you know, it's like you want to say, don't you know that, you know, material things just never satisfy. You can have the world. You know, I know it just won't satisfy without the Lord. So I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in them, Lord. And, you know, they're going down this path so far, Lord. And I know you're answering my prayers for them and for all my family. And I know that can receive nothing except to come from you. So if I know if this isn't a path you want them to take, it's not part of your plan. And I know that you will stop it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that for saving them, granting them repentance and belief in you, Lord. And I just rest in knowing, Lord, that you have them in the palm of your hands, Lord. And they're going to repent. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right. Glory be to God. So I guess what we're talking about here is staying in the Word and confessing the Word around us. And you can change the area around you when you do that. We can do that. We can change the area around us. Whenever somebody comes in your house, people say, boy, it feels so peaceful in here. Golly. Why is that? It's a secret. No. No, you tell them the word. You give them the word. We speak nothing but the confessions of faith. Nothing but the confessions of the word of God. When you speak the word of God around you, you're going to have peace and joy. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, that's what was kind of, I was thinking when Benita was sharing her testimony about her, was it your cousin, Benita? I'm sorry, you said it was, but just that up there when she was with you, it's like, you know, he wasn't feeling all of that, and he wasn't seeing all that, you know, materialism and all that stuff and coveting and all those things. But when he was, because of you don't live that way, is kind of what I was thinking is probably what he was witnessing. Maybe you can share more on that, but you know, when you're around it and that's all you hear other people talking about. I know when I was working for corporate America and I would overhear some of the conversations of some people I was working with, what they're doing, what they're driving, where they're going, spending all this money, living the dream, planning this, planning for that, you know, planning their retirement, planning, you know, their investments and all that stuff. And it's like I was so far from where they were, and it was just so hard to listen to that, but I get it, you know, because that was just the environment I was in, and that's all they talk about, that's what they live, you know. And so it was very contrary how I was living my life. And you know, I couldn't join in their conversations at all. You know, I just listen and pray. But anyhow, and I was just thinking about that, Michael. That's Vinita, your cousin. When he was there, probably was feeling the peace that you have, and he didn't feel all that contention and strife and all the stuff that he's been around. It felt a different environment. That's what he was feeling. That's what I was thinking when you were sharing that.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead, Benita.
Pushed the wrong button. Hi. You know, it's interesting because the reason that it really comes across strong, that peacefulness and not materialism, is my daughter living in her van and just giving up all the worldly things. And here she's not, you know, she was raised in the church and everything, but she's not living the Christian life yet. And yet she's torn away, just pulled herself away from all that, you know, big money, big job and everything. And everybody, whenever I talk about her, everybody's like, oh, that's so great. You know, that's a great life she's living. She doesn't need all this stuff. And, you know, how do you feel about it? And I'm like, I love it. I think it's great. You know, from my perspective, that's what I wish she, I wish it was more, you know, that she depended on God and didn't need all this stuff. And that's not where she's coming from. But for me, I very much feel that. I'm like, I don't worry about it at all because I know the Lord is going to take care of her. And so that's how I, when people ask me if I worry about it, I'm like, no, not at all. I think it's great. The Lord's totally going to take care of her. I don't worry about it at all. So, you know, I think that attitude of, you know, I can trust the Lord comes across because my daughter's lifestyle is like that. And actually mine too, you know, we don't live with all that stuff. You know, Lord took that out of our life too. So it's like we get by. Lord provides everything we need. So you can do it too.
Amen. Amen. Do each one of you have a thing that you confess every day about yourself in Christ? That's something I do. Here's one of them right here. And I'm going to tell you these just to give you an idea of what I go through, what I do every day. I am the body of Christ. Satan has no power over me, for I overcome evil with good. And then I quote the scripture references. It's 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Romans 12:21. I am of God and have overcome Satan, the enemy, for greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I will fear, excuse me. What'd you do? You put that frog on me. Come on, name of Jesus. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, Lord. Your word and your spirit, they comfort me. Psalms 23:4. I'm far from oppression and fear does not come nigh me. Isaiah 54:14. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper, for my righteousness is of the Lord. But whatever I do will prosper, for I'm like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. Glory to God. Isaiah 54:17 and Psalms 1:3. And I am delivered from the evils of this present world, for it is the will of God. Galatians 1 and verse 4. And I go through these every day. I take about 10 minutes to do it. Who I am in Christ. I speak healing words over myself and my family. I speak all kinds of things for my family and the people around me. And then the one that I generally finish with is the word of God is forever settled in heaven. Therefore, I establish his word upon this earth. Psalms 119:89. Praise God. I've probably got about 10 minutes worth of confessions that I do every day, and I try to do them 2 or 3 times a day. It'll make your life so much peaceful, so much easier. If you're like me, even when I go walking, I have an audio by Charles Capps that he says confession, and you can follow him yourself. But you can put your earbuds in, and he'll say it, and you can say it. He'll give you time to say it. That's pretty neat. Anyway. Did you have a question, Missy, or something? Or you got your mouth full now?
I was going to say, like you were saying, you confess, you know, healing and stuff for your family and stuff. I
Yeah.
know in particular, my mom and dad almost is probably more like three times a day, like in the morning, And then, like in the afternoon, and then when I go to bed, I confess healing over them and bind the witchcraft, break curses, and the whole kit and caboodle, you know. Because, you
Do,
know.
I, let me ask you, do you pray as you do it? I do.
What do you
You know, pray.
mean?
Well, when you come across something like that and you think about something to pray about because of that confession, you go ahead and pray against it or for it.
Yeah, like
Absolutely.
when I got off the phone with my mom yesterday, I was breaking curses and everything. And lots of times I'm thinking about it, you know, breaking it in my mind while I'm talking to her. But it was like, oh, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord, that she's gonna learn. She's gonna get it one
Amen.
day. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's a good one there, Pat. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your perfect place in Christ. Ooh, glory to God. There's so many good confessing words that you can pray. All right, anyone else? And I had some good ones for healing. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
I was thinking back at one of the earlier questions that I think you had earlier, and that was what one of the things that Jesus did
Amen.
is he became aware of who he was in the scripture. And I got to thinking about that. You know, sometimes we think, you know, I think early on there was kind of the tendency to think, you know, God came to the earth. Jesus came to the earth, was born a babe, but there's, I guess, maybe the thought that, you know, kind of couldn't really think how that could be done, but how could he be God and yet a small, you know, a little baby and growing up and whatever. I think, you know, I came to understand a little bit later that he came as he had to come as a person, as a man, as a baby. Had to come the same way we all did into this. He entered the proper way into the humanity here. And so he grew up as a child, the same way we all grew up. I don't think he came in, you know, knowing his purpose from the beginning. I think he had to read the scripture. The Holy Spirit had to enlighten him, and as he became you know, older and more mature and able to grasp those things, but I believe there was a point in time when he realized that he was the Messiah that God created, and there was and so to a certain degree that set him free from the, I don't know if it would be the need to perform or something, you know, maybe the he knew it wasn't all on him to make this thing happen. God created that whole scenario and that process, and he saw his role and why he was created. You know, he came to do God's will, thy will. And in order for him to do thy will, he created him a body in which to do it as well. And so I think these things, you know, I think the plan developed and he grasped more and more and more until, you know, obviously he became aware of his purpose, the reason he came to the earth. And, you know, like, and so there was, you know, a certain strength that came from that confidence, knowing that, you know, this is God's plan. This is the Father's plan, that he is simply fulfilling what the Father's purpose for him was. And he had all the backing in heaven to make that happen, you know. So I think there's a certain, you know, aspect of that as well, you know, as we grasp the truths of the word, and we start to see, you know, that we were created for to walk in his ways from the foundation of the earth. It wasn't something that God just come up with at the end saying, oh, you know, maybe we could use somebody over here. Let's create somebody over here. He had this thing all planned out from the beginning. And it was, and, you know, as we, you know, were born into the kingdom and grew and you know, we start to understand that, you know, we to a certain degree, each one of us as a born again child of God, we are simply fulfilling what God has already created us for. And so I know there's a certain amount of strength and confidence, you know, that comes from that, knowing that, you know, this is God's plan. This isn't my plan. I'm just, you know, trying to link up as much as possible in this thing and, you know, and work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, I guess. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that. It kind of hit me there for a while.
Got my mouth full, man. Amen. All right. Anyone else? How about you, Barbara? You got something you confess every day?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I like, a woman with few words. That's good, Barbara. You got me on that one, girl. All right.
Isn't that what you call a meek and quiet spirit in the church?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's a good song, Vanita. I like that song. Overcomer. You can't have my family. All right.
That's two different songs, Michael.
That's not in my book.
You can speak to the enemy. You can't have my family.
Yeah. Sing it, girl.
We belong to the Lord. I speak to the enemy. You can't have my family. We belong to the Lord.
Yeah.
Overcomer is overcome. I'm an overcomer.
Well, that song by the same
guy. The blood of... No, they're not.
Well, it sounds like it.
No, they're not. They're not even the same color.
Uh-oh, there you go.
Oh, sorry about that. We have the same blood. We're all the same blood.
Okay.
It's not the same person.
Okay. All right. Who else? I think it's a good practice myself. I've been doing it for quite some time. Yeah, Julie.
I know that when you said, I think you said, it'll change things, it'll change circumstances, whatever. I know that when I don't do it, there is more contention maybe with the enemy when I don't. But if I do, like in the morning, first get up and start praying in tongues and start doing some spiritual warfare of some sort, pray, something. But yeah, confessing who God is, start exalting him and how great he is and how wonderful he is and what he's done for me and that kind of thing. And then confessing who I am and what I've been given and all those things. It does, we don't see it, but there is a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies, because I know God's doing something. The angels are doing something on our behalf, as we confess that. Because the enemy is always attacking us in some manner, shape, or form. We're all being tried, and we're all being attacked by the enemy. For me, like I said, my finger first thing this morning. I'm like, that wasn't there yesterday. I didn't do anything overnight. Just woke up and this thing was on my finger. And there were times, like different things at different times during the day. I'll just get all this congestion, and I'll start sneezing. I don't have allergies, and I know I'm not sick, and I start casting all that down, and pains here, being attacked here with this, just different things, and just keep confessing the word. And that's our warfare. That's the only way I know to defeat the enemy, and praising and thanking God. Just like that video we watched, a short little video clip about when he just started praising God. They weren't going to accept the bad report. It's like he had those prophetic words that his son was going to be a believer, and come to the Lord first. So he started praising God, and we know that that binds the enemy. It silences our enemy. So it is powerful. And I think, as I was listening to the broadcast that David did yesterday, Wednesday, yeah, about the restoration and revival and all these awesome things that we had to look forward to. We'll have more of the former rain, but then that latter rain. And it's like we will know that we know we're not going to question what we're doing. We're not going to double mind about anything. We're going to be doing the works of the Lord, and we're all going to be in one of the same mind, the same spirit, the same faith, and doing great and mighty, mighty things in the kingdom of God. And it's not us, right? It's Christ in us, but he's using us as we confess that, as we make that confession, who we are. Because it's not me. I don't live anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. I died, and it's him that lives in me. It's in him I live, move, and have my being. There's more authority in my body than, in the name of Jesus Christ, than any demon, than any curse, than any of the things that are coming against me. And I speak that too. I said, I have more authority than any of these curses or any of these demons attacking me. And they know it. They know it, and I know it. They're just, bluffing. They're bluffing. I think sometimes God's just working all this doubt, all doubt and unbelief out of my mind, to just keep swinging my sword, and everything's going to manifest because God said so. It's mine. Praise God. It's my God-given right, kingdom of heaven. He said it's my good pleasure to give you it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that is what I accept. I have the kingdom of heaven. I'm part of the kingdom of heaven. This is not my home. I'm from above. The devil's under my feet. And I confess that a lot too. The devil has no rights in my house. He's not allowed. He's not welcome. I'm covered in the blood. My home is covered in the blood. I plead the blood over my environment, my whole home, my body, my circumstances, my ministry, my neighborhood, and all of God's elect, and wherever He has me at. And thank you, Lord, there is power in the blood, is there not? So plead the blood. Plead the blood. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sorry if I got into my preaching there.
No. Go ahead, Pat.
I was what I was thinking about there when where Julie was when she's talking. You know, it was kind of common when everybody is going through right now is the battle, and I think one of the important things I think that the Lord is teaching me is in the midst of this battle. I don't know how I'm going to say this when it doesn't sound right, but the point being is not to depend upon the Lord's presence in my life. No, not to depend upon the sense of His presence, but settle down and anchor on the truth, what the Word is. What does the Word say? And the importance of that is, and I think what Julie said is correct, is that these attacks that we are receiving, they are smoking out the doubts and the those little things, beliefs or thoughts. More, they're more of a belief or a thinking process or whatever that, you know, that we, much of which we have just inherited or never really thought about whether it's right or whatever. These things have to be smoked out of our thinking. And when those doubts arise, I think probably the very first thought or feeling I get is, oh, what have I done wrong? What's going on, God? And just start complaining and going through. That's kind of the first tendency. Instead of, what does God's word say? You were redeemed. You were purchased with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You're not your own. Sanctify God in your heart. Give Him thanks for all things, for this is the will of Christ in you, etc. And cast those doubts down and cast them down. And the problem is you don't feel like, God's right there and he's whacking that stuff down for you. You feel like it's a battle all the time. And you have to, and so I have to anchor down on the truth. I am His. I am in His hands. He is in me, and He is taking me through the paces. He's taking me, leading me where He knows exactly what I need in order to set me free. And the reason for, I believe, for the majority of all of this is that He wants us to anchor down on the truth, because it is that truth which His Spirit rests on. And just like what I was trying to allude to before, is that there is a network of belief within us and within all believers, that having battled through and come through this thing and settled down on the truth of his word. And there's a tremendous resting place that God has in that network, shall we say. And so when the day happens that he pours out his spirit and there is a tremendous amount of the sense of his presence overwhelming the environment, we will be free to rest in the truth, which allows him to operate and unrestrictedly, or if that's even a word, but to work and produce his life, and we're resting on the law of his word, the truth of his word, and not necessarily in his presence. But when his presence comes, it will be so much more easy and so easier to give out the word of God, and to, because he will be filling his temple, and the glory of that thing, the glory which will cover the earth, will cover the earth, it will happen. Anyway. I just think that that's the purpose for this.
Okay. Julie just got a notification that the Philippines had a 7.4 earthquake right off the coast of it. So, Lord, we just pray for safety for all of the people along the coast there, for any tsunamis. And we thank you for it, Lord. I don't know how bad this is going to be, but a 7.4 is a big quake. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace on the Philippines. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, we're out of time. Lord, we thank you for an awesome time tonight. We praise you for the work that you're doing in each one of us. And I speak peace, joy, and health into every family represented here in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that Psalms 91 covers each and every one of us also, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you're watching over all of us and shielding us from and protecting us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed, you hear?